Last Lord's Day, we looked at the seventh commandment dealing with adultery. Our attempt was to look at the seventh and eighth commandment last week, but thankfully we didn't take on that endeavor because there's so much here in the eighth word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Hear the word of our Lord. You shall not steal. That is our text this morning. Last Lord's Day, when I read verses 14 and 15, I got to see everyone here, and most of you guys were smiling. Because usually, when a scripture is read, it's like an entire passage or entire chapter. For our case this morning, it's just this verse, this entire verse. It may look small, it may look simple. It is the shortest verse in the Ten Commandments, in the moral law of God summarized in Exodus 20. It's the shortest verse. There's so much here. There's so much when it comes to this commandment, thou shall not steal, you shall not steal. So this will be where we take our time this Lord's Day and look at this verse. So, Lord willing, there's no long sermon today or possibly a cutoff. So I think we're good there. Very thankful that we stopped last week, to be quite honest. So we'll look at the eighth commandment today, and then the next week we'll look at the ninth commandment, and then we'll end our discourse on the Ten Commandments this month, the last week of July, last Lord's Day in July. We should, Lord willing, end our survey. So today we deal with, in many ways, the clearest commandment in the Decalogue. In many ways, this is the clearest commandment. You shall not steal. We're dealing with theft. Last week we considered purity and holiness by way of the seventh commandment. So we looked at the seventh commandment and we understood it through the lens of the holiness of God, the purity of God. And that's why I really wanted to preach those two commandments last week together. Because I made the comment once or twice last Lord's Day that these two commandments really drive us to the cross. They really just drive us to the cross. Last week, by way of the seventh commandment, it drives us to the cross by way of the holiness of God and the purity of God. In the eighth commandment, this Lord's Day, it drives us to the cross by way of the justice of God. The justice of God. And that's what we deal with when we consider the eighth commandment. That should be at the forefront of our mind, this attribute known as the justice of God. And one of the reasons the seventh and eighth commandment need to be dealt with together is because you can't really understand the justice of God without the holiness of God, if that makes any sense. We know at SGBC, justice is one of God's attributes, a very important attribute when we consider our triune God. God is just, and He is right in everything He does. All of His dealings, all of His acts, everything that God does. Everything that God is just and right. Deuteronomy chapter 32 tells us He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Deuteronomy 32:4. So in the same way, God is pure. He is holy. He's not impure. He is not unholy. God is just. And in Him, there is no injustice. Therefore, to stop here, we can clearly say that to steal is wrong because God is not a thief. Quite simple. To steal is wrong because God is no thief. For to even consider the concept of God stealing is against His very nature. It's not possible for God to steal. In the same way, it's not possible for God to lie. And when we think of stealing, stealing is taking something from someone else unjustly. God cannot do that. Everything belongs to Him. God can't take what is not His because everything is His. Everything. So when we consider justice, what do we mean by this? Well, simply, justice is to give everyone his due, to give everyone is due. And to do the opposite of that, the contrary of that, to take from another unlawfully is theft or stealing. When we consider this attribute, God's justice, when dealing with the eighth commandment, we would be wise to consider 3 points. We consider the justice of God. One of them you have heard every sermon in the Ten Commandments, and it's probably getting maybe annoying for some of you to hear, but the first one is that all men and women are created equal because they are made in the image of God. Over and over again, we hear that. Man being made in the image of God, it's so important when we look at the two tables of the law. Therefore, since man and women are made in the image of God, they have equal value, dignity, and worth, for God shows no partiality. Therefore, his dealings with man made in the image of God are fair and equal. Proverbs 24 tells us, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And then hear this, and will he not render to each man according to his deeds? God is righteous and just in all of his judgments. This is the basis of the eighth commandment. That is the first thing, that man is made in the image of God. And God deals with man according to how they are made. The second point, when we consider God's justice, is the fact in all of Scripture that obedience is in some way, shape, or form rewarded. Obedience is in some way, shape, or form rewarded. Because God is faithful, he freely blesses those that trust and obey him. He is not obligated to do so. Man, because they obey God, God does not owe man anything, but because he is gracious, because he is sovereign, because he is giving, he freely blesses those that trust and obey him. The Psalms deal with this, specifically Psalm 91 is quite clear. Deuteronomy 28, we read this as well. And really, when we approach Scripture as a whole, especially the Old Testament, seeing the old economy, we understand God's relationship with Israel is definitely a relationship that we see obedience rewarded. And then the third point, on the contrary, disobedience or transgression of the law must be punished. Because God is just, disobedience or sin against him must be punished. For those in Christ, the greatest example of this, for all those who call upon the name of the Lord, the greatest example of sin being punished is Calvary, seeing the cross. Now, with that said, we live in a fallen world. So, though this is true, sin must be punished, we go out into the world and it looks like it's not. Because oftentimes it's not punished. It's not punished in our society, that is. But one day it will, because God is just, again. And I know this might seem to be a little bit of a rabbit trail, the justice of God, but it's important when approaching the Eighth Commandment. In many ways, the Eighth Commandment is much more straightforward than those we've considered thus far. Here we deal primarily with dishonesty by way of theft. And stealing, like adultery, is a sin that typically has other sins involved with it. For example, stealing can often be associated or linked to the sin of covetousness, the tenth commandment. Or lying. For someone to steal, they often have to lie in some way, shape, or form, which is the ninth commandment, which we'll look at next week. So, the eighth commandment. What does the eighth commandment forbid? What does God forbid by way of the eighth commandment? Well, the first thing is clear. That is theft. Taking something that's not yours. This is what most of us probably think about when reading the eighth commandment. Well, just taking something that's not mine, stealing. Which is right in its immediate context. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. This is important. This is quite important. Not that we need to hear Paul in Ephesians tell us why stealing is wrong, but the emphasis here is that it's dishonest. It is dishonest of man to steal, whatever that looks like. This command, thou shalt not steal, you shall not steal, implies that man has personal ownership of things, whatever those things are. It implies that there is personal ownership. It might sound contradictory to what I said moments ago about God owning all things, but those two things can be true at the same time. God owns everything in creation, and man has ownership over certain things. Consider again the text in Ephesians 4, work, that man may have something to share with anyone in need. This is very, very common in the early church, for man to work for the purpose of giving, for the purpose of sharing. Acts gives us a great example of what those things were: food, supplies, homes, even money from their own labors. Personal ownership, when we consider personal ownership by way of the eighth commandment, this has been important since creation, since the garden. And in this new covenant age, it's even more so important when we understand what God has given us. In addition to theft, emphasizing honesty, we address other things that are forbidden by way of the eighth commandment. When we consider honesty and dishonesty and what that looks like in our life, we're able to see the eighth commandment in a much greater scale. So things forbidden would be, in addition to theft, receiving stolen goods, receiving something that you know wasn't purchased by that person or was stolen, or fraud. This is one that's quite common today, especially in this digital age, fraud. Or this one is very applicable to at least relatively the last 3 or 4 months, hoarding goods, hoarding things. This is very problematic. We've seen this when the coronavirus first started. People were buying out all the hand sanitizer and the toilet paper for some reason and other things. And hoarding them, keeping them all in their garage, and then selling them at ridiculous prices. That's a form of stealing. It actually is. We don't think of it that way. Some of us actually might look at that person and say, wow, that guy's kind of smart. He just monopolized the hand sanitizer market. Problem is that that's theft. That's a form of theft. Because there's greed involved. It's a matter of the heart, which we're going to see. The person taking all the toilet paper, taking all the hand sanitizer, and reselling it at 50, 100% markup or whatever it may be, is greed. He's doing it for his own interest. Such things are dishonest and break the eighth commandment. Another one is robbery. This one is very casual. This is a very casual sin, robbery. It's very subtle. We need first to, when we approach robbery, we need to understand that money is a gift from God, which is a concept that I'm afraid is kind of foreign in the church today. That money is a gift from God. Yet if we are living to just continue to hoard up money and make money for our own selfish gain, it's wrong. And especially when we do it in subtle, deceitful ways, which is what we see with robbery. In Psalm 62, the man of great wealth is cautioned against gaining wealth in a dishonest manner and subsequently idolizing his own wealth. So one thing is gaining the wealth. Notice the pattern here. Gaining the wealth in a dishonest manner. But then what follows next is this caution that man will idolize, make an idol out of money. And it's so quick to let this happen. It's so quick for many of us. We live in a society today that is quite demanding and presents a lot of challenges financially, especially living in Southern California. Some people open businesses for the sole purpose of attaining great wealth that they may be seen by men as successful and important. Again, this is a matter of the heart. Other things that we can consider when looking at the eighth commandment is extortion or bribery. Extortion is an interesting one. I've actually heard a lot of good friends say that that's not even found in the scriptures. We can look throughout the entire scripture. Extortion is not, it's not something that's common. Well, turn with me briefly to Ezekiel chapter 22. I want us to consider this text this morning in Ezekiel. See what the Lord says about extortion, about extorting money. Ezekiel chapter 22, looking at verse 29. Ezekiel 22, verse 29, hear the word of the Lord. The people of the land have practiced extortion and have committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. In this text, Israel's leaders are engaged in wicked acts of oppression to their own people and subsequently are guilty of stealing from them by extorting them, by exploiting them for what they have, for the little they do have. And that's really what extortion is. It is taking what is not yours by theft, by force, and thereby sinning against someone else, sinning against your neighbor, the ones whom we are called to love. Again, honesty here in this commandment, the eighth commandment, is particularly important. One last and final thing forbidden by way of the eighth commandment is the unjust taking, withholding, or improving of ourselves with something that belongs to another person. This can be done directly, oftentimes it is, or indirectly. Three texts just for us to consider. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just read them to you. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Or James chapter 5, look, the wages you have failed to pay the workers who moved your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. And finally, what I would say was one of the clearest texts here is found in Job chapter 20. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. Notice, this taking of another person's good is often associated with oppressing that particular person or people group. There has to be oppression to stoop this low in sin. It is a violation of the eighth commandment to do such things. Man is to work for what they have. That is why God gave man hands. One of the most important things in my studies through this text in Scripture that I've taken away from the eighth commandment is thanking the Lord that I have hands, that I have hands to work. That is what God gives us hands for. When we think of this taking from others for our own selfish gain, there's much application here, and I'm going to try to apply it in these three social spheres of our life. So the first thing we can think of when we consider violating the eighth word is what that looks like in the church. What the violation of the eighth commandment looks like in the church. Now this could be difficult when we consider it. You shall not steal. Okay, so stealing my Bible from the pew or stealing a hymnal? Well, that's stealing. That's wrong. You need to ask if you'd like one, and I'm sure we'd give you one. But stealing in the church is actually much deeper than many of us think. First and foremost, as those who gather together for the purpose of worshiping God, when we fail to honor God and worship Him like He ought to be worshiped in the church, we are stealing from God. God gives us this day this time together at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church to worship Him. That is the purpose, to worship God, to bring Christ glory, to bring Christ praise. When we do other things and make those things more important than the worship of God, we are stealing from God. What I'm not saying is, well, you mean, brother, if we fellowship, are we stealing? No. That is what this day is for. It's for fellowship. Well, what if my wife and I enjoy a meal later on? Of course, that's not stealing. That's part of the Lord's Day. Is staying home and playing video games instead of listening to the sermon online if you can't make it, or coming to church, stealing from the Lord? It is. Indeed, it is. Very subtle. Ministers of the gospel not properly feeding the flock. Have we ever considered this stealing? Like, if we have a minister preaching the word of God, and he is preaching a different gospel, or if he is watering down the word of God, is there stealing involved here? Is there a violation of the eighth commandment? I would submit to you, yes, there is. Because I'm responsible, the elders of this church are responsible for feeding this congregation. That's why we commit to the preached word. Because we know that is the power of God and the salvation. That is the spiritual food you need. But if I were to come up here and tell you stories for 45 minutes, surely I am robbing. I'm taking from you what you deserve, what you expect. Or even today, when we turn on our TV at 1 o'clock in the morning and see televangelists asking for money, that's a very subtle way of stealing. They're not only violating the third commandment by taking the Lord God's name in vain, but they're asking for money for their own greed, for their own foolish gain. That is stealing. Another one that I think might hit home for many of us is selfishly withholding our offerings. When we don't come to the household of God understanding that giving is an act of worship, we are, one, failing to see what it means to freely give, what it means to be a gracious giver. But two, we are foolishly assuming that the gifts that we have, that the funds that we have, that the money that we have is ours alone and does not belong to God. But again, who gives us hands to be able to make the money? The Lord God. Church selfishly withholding their offerings is a form of theft. It really is. What I'm not saying, and I want to make this clear, there are times and seasons where we are going to be unable to give like we want to, like we ought to. There will be times and seasons where that happens. And it is not theft when we want to do something, yet providentially we can't. That is not the same thing. It is when we know we can, yet because of greed, we keep to ourselves. Again, this is contrary to what we see in Acts. This is contrary to what we see by the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll consider at the end of this text. Finally, those who treat the Lord's Day and treat the household of God as a fast food service. Those who come in, get what they want, and leave. Right? That is a foolish way of considering what it means to truly gather together on the Lord's Day with the people of God. We actually should have the opposite view. We should be thinking of the church as a very fine restaurant and taking our time and conversating and getting to know one another and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the eighth word is violated in the church. But what about the political sphere? We go outside and we see the common kingdom. A couple things come to mind. One of them I've kind of already referenced, and that's socialism and communism. These things are incompatible with the Christian religion because it requires to steal from your neighbor. If we're required to steal from our neighbor, in a political sense, we're violating the Eighth Commandment. We should want nothing to do with that. Unlawful taxation. When we are being taxed much more than we ought to be, which is common in the world today, that's theft. It's greed. Or our social sphere. Ourselves. We must understand that we can sin against our own selves by way of the Eighth Commandment. We can steal from ourselves. Let's say we agree to set apart a time for corporate or for family worship with our wives, or for our reading or meditation of the Word, and we decide to spend 6 hours on Facebook dealing with some kind of silly debate, nonsense debate with someone you don't know. It's problematic. You're stealing from yourselves. You're making an oath, a vow to yourself to do something for the glory of God, and instead you're forsaking it for something of less importance. In the workplace, this is a very common way to violate the Eighth Commandment in the workplace. Taking breaks. I know when I was at my old job, we were given 15-minute breaks, and then we were given a 30-minute lunch. And we were all tempted, because no one watched the time clock, we were all tempted to take 30-minute breaks and hour-and-a-half lunches. And oftentimes, here's where it gets, I mean, that alone is wrong. That alone is stealing from your employer, right? But many people would do it while clocking in and out with only 30 minutes. So they were getting paid that extra hour. See, it's wrong. If your employer says, you have a 30-minute break, only take 30 minutes, and you take 45, even if you're off the clock, it's still wrong because you agreed to take a 30-minute break. But if you take an hour and a half and come back and clock in after your 30 minutes and enjoy that rest of the hour, then you've taken that sin to another level. And the punishment's usually shown in that case. The employer usually would fire somebody if they caught them doing that. If you took a 45-minute lunch when you're given 30, you might have a little bit of grace there. It's an easy way to violate the Eighth Commandment in our social sphere. Our friends and relationships. This is another one that is very common, that is very easy to do. If we agree to meet somewhere at a specific time for a specific purpose, and we constantly find ourselves canceling on our friends, and maybe they set their time out of their day to make sure that they're able to hang out with you, but you always don't come through, again, stealing their time, failing in your commitments. So God is quite clear with regards to this commandment, what is forbidden. Yet now let us turn and see what it is required of us, positively speaking. And again, considering the attribute of God's justice, we can understand what the Eighth Commandment requires of us. And I've already mentioned this a few times. First and foremost, it requires of us honesty with ourselves, with each other, in all of our relationships. Proverbs 12 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. We are called to act faithfully. We are called to be honest. And while this text in Proverbs 12 can clearly be applied to the Ninth Commandment as well, it's important that we see what it means to us here when dealing with the Eighth. We are to be honest because honesty is what the image bearer of God is to do in all of His dealings, in all of His relationships. Not merely because this is what our relationships need or deserve, transparency, honesty, those kind of things, but because God is glorified when we are forthright, when we are honest, when we are fair in our dealings, when we are just in our dealings, because we are accurately reflecting who He is when those things are done. In our workplace, the example that I just gave, I was subject to even violating the Eighth Commandment that way by taking more time than I was allotted, than I was given. A way that we stand firm in our convictions is to set the example. No, I'm not going to take an hour and a half lunch because I've only been given 30. That is rewarded typically in the workplace. It typically is rewarded. And it's glorifying to our Lord. and with common man, lastly. Not just in our personal relationships, not just to ourselves, not just in our workplace, but to all relationships. By way of this word, God requires of us giving and lending freely when it comes to our possessions. We've already considered that when it comes to offerings. With all of our possessions, freely. God calls us to be cheerful givers. Not just when it comes to offering, with everything. Freely give what we can. Again, the book of Acts is a great example of this. But the greatest, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ, freely giving life to sinners. We need to be mindful of this when it comes to the eighth commandment, that we are required to give cheerfully and freely because God is a cheerful giver and God gives freely. For the sake of time, let us consider how Adam failed in the garden when it came to the eighth commandment. We've done this as we've been going through the Ten Commandments. We've been looking at the garden and seeing really the basis of the eighth commandment and the failure thereof. So Adam's violation of the eighth commandment in the garden, in creation, Adam first and foremost allowed his wife to steal. I emphasized last week how husbands ought to protect our relationship, specifically our marriage relationship. Adam failed to honor God in the eighth commandment by allowing his wife to steal. She took what was not hers to take. Eve did. And he joined in that act of theft. By not slapping that fruit out of Eve's hand, by not pulling Eve away, but rather engaging in that interaction, he joined in that act of theft. He failed to honor God as his duty as the garden keeper, in his duty as the garden keeper. What he should have done, should have obeyed God. He was freely able to make the choice to not steal. He was freely able to make the choice to bring his wife away from that destruction. That is what he should have done. He should have loved his wife enough and loved God enough to not steal from the very garden God gave him. It would be no different, and in many ways it's very similar to the fact that Adam was given authority over the garden and failed in this way. And his sin of dishonesty, his violation of the eighth commandment, is now imputed to all his posterity, all mankind. That is why each and every one of us sitting in this room right now is a thief. That is exactly why. That sin has been imputed to each and every one of us. We are born thieves, in other words. It's so interesting when we read the eighth commandment, because I think many of us look at this and say, well, you know, I live a pretty honest life. I don't steal from my employer. I don't steal from the church. I give properly. I try not to. Even if someone gives me a pencil, I give it right back to them when I'm done. I think that could be a lot of us. But the reality is the eighth commandment is much deeper than that. It requires perfect honesty out of each and every one of us. It requires perfect justice out of each and every one of us. The reality is none of us are honest in all of our dealings. Not any one of us. All mankind has been tainted with the same natural desire to steal in one way or another. And again, this too is a matter of the heart. So now we consider Christ. We consider the Lord Jesus Christ as truth incarnate, as the honest one, as the one who was just in all of his dealings. This is what, brothers and sisters, this is what the law ought to drive us to. It ought to drive us to see and savor the Lord Jesus Christ. To see how we fail in so many ways. And to be honest about it. To be honest about our own hearts. And when we are at that point of honesty, we run to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. Like the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment requires perfection. It demands perfection. It demands honesty and truth in all of our dealings. It demands good faith. Think about that. The eighth commandment demands good faith. The problem is none of us are born with good faith. Not one of us are born with good faith. None is righteous. No one seeks after God. No one understands. That's what Paul quotes in Romans chapter 3. So the question here is, how can natural man with this thievish heart, with this desire to steal, be reconciled to a thrice holy God who demands perfection, who is holy, 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 who has perfect justice, who is righteous in all his dealings? The answer is found solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can be made right before God, and the eighth commandment makes that crystal clear. Again, the two words that summarize the eighth word, truth and faithfulness, which is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that remained true and the only one that remained faithful, and he did it for us. Christ had a thirst and knowledge for truth. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and our walk wavers. As we've heard this morning, we could have great faith. We could have a little faith. We could question our faith. But for the believer, our faith never leaves us, because God does not leave us. So we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ grew in the grace and knowledge of himself, and he did it perfectly. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God." He delighted in the word of God daily. The Old Testament was about him, and he knew it, and he learned about himself by way of the Old Testament, and then went out and preached it to those who needed to hear. He gives himself as the source of all truth, the Lord Jesus does. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, for the sake of time, I'll go ahead and read that, as opposed to you guys turning there. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to everyone. It instructs us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives in this present age, as we await the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The purpose for Christ giving us himself and the glorious truth that he is for us and he will never leave us. He is himself the source of truth. May we not forget that today when we are encountered with a world that calls evil good and good evil. Christ is always good. He is always true. He has remained that way. When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the eighth commandment, what we find is that there is not an ounce of desire to steal within him. Rather, what we have is the gracious giving of himself for sinners. That is our greatest gift. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pure, who is the perfect God-man, who offers himself to sinners freely. We pray that those who would hear your word would be convicted of their sin and run to the cross, find forgiveness and reconciliation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is how sinful man may be made right with you, Lord God. Bless our Lord's day and our private and public worship. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.